What a joy those songs were. Thank you, our brother. You have prepared us for opening our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 7. You'll be glad that you opened your Bibles to Luke chapter 7 to get a peek into a special story in the life of Jesus. And as you're turning there, I'll just bring to your mind how joyful it is to see somebody come to faith in Christ. Isn't it just enjoyable to see somebody who hasn't known the Lord come to know the Lord, and they've got just an honesty about their sins. They're open with what they have done and how needy they are in the Lord. They just can't wait to grow and to learn. It's exciting to see. I can think about a man I've known that came to the Lord later in life, and as a result, he really just had a joy in his salvation. He wanted everybody to know about salvation in Christ. He was earnest for the lost. He loved God's people. In fact, he is serving as a shepherd of God's people today. He is a man who I believe genuinely, honestly loves the Lord. But most of us have known the Lord all of our lives in one way or the other. And there's a lot of blessing that comes from that, but there is also a great challenge that comes from that as well. Our faith can become rooted in our friendships. It can become rooted in our customs rather than knowing the Lord. The difficult, costly, spontaneous expressions of love can be replaced with a sense of entitlement, that we belong here, that we have our place, we have earned it. Our sinfulness can easily be forgotten and our goodness publicized. Our wide-eyed amazement that we are saved can give way to a dull march of religious duty. Oh, we know that we're supposed to love the Lord with all of our heart and our soul, our mind. We know that if we love God, we'll keep His commandments. We know that we are to love one another as He loves us. We get all of that. But do we really have to commit big sins in order just to know the joy of our salvation? Do we really have to live in open rebellion to God to know what it means to love Him? Is it possible for people like us who have known the Lord all of our lives to deeply love Him and serve Him? I want us to look into a text today where we see two people who are in the presence of God, the presence of Jesus. They knew Him intimately, but they had two very different responses to Him. One would have felt very comfortable in an assembly like this. The other one would have been quite out of place. One loved Jesus. The other did not. And seeing the difference between the two will help us see ourselves more clearly. Let's read it beginning in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. The text says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and he took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, well, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, well, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time that I came in, she has not ceased kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Where do we see the love in this story? Do we see the love in Simon? After all, he is the one who has thrown the party. He is the one who has provided the meal. If you were to ask Simon, "Do you love?" He would say, "Well, absolutely. That's why I'm here doing this." He sees himself as one who loves because he has become convinced of his pedigree and his position and his good deeds that he is a lover. But he is blind to the fact that his love is shallow and self-centered. Where we see the love in this story is clearly in the woman. Even though Simon is the host, it is the woman who is showing the hospitality. You see, Simon has thrown this dinner at his house, and in those days they would have had the dinner in the courtyard. And the guest would have sat around the table and they would have opened the windows and the doors so that the people of the community could look in and listen in to the discussions between the people of importance. And as this was going on, this woman in town, who is known as a sinner, knows that Jesus is there. So she rushes to see Jesus. She has a goal in mind. She wants to be with Jesus. She wants to anoint him with her perfume. She wants to, in some way, say to him, "You're special to me." And in those days, as the guests would lay around the table, their feet would be stuck out behind them because they laid at the table and you walked everywhere. You wanted your feet about as far away from the steak as you could get it. And so as Jesus is laying there with his feet away from the table, this woman comes in and standing at his feet, I have the suspicion that she was really wanting to put the perfume on his head. That's where you put it. But as she addresses Jesus, as she gets closer, her emotions overwhelm her. And by the way, notice her sinful past does not prevent her from coming to Jesus, and neither should ours, because Jesus is approachable by sinners like us. And she comes to the feet of Jesus, and her emotions overwhelm her, and she begins to weep. And as she cries, the tears fall from her eyes, and she finds that they land upon the feet of Jesus. And I think just instinctually, she goes, I need to wipe those off. I have cried on the feet of Jesus. And she bends down and puts her hair to his feet and washes her tears off with her hair. And then she begins, while she's down there, to hug and kiss the feet of Jesus. She is that close to the one that she loves. Now, very often, Jesus would stop people from crying and say, "Stop your grief, stop your weeping," but not to this woman. Her weeping is a part of her repentance, but I think more so it is also a part of the expression of her thankfulness for her acceptance at the feet of Jesus. She's just so glad to be there. She is crying over it. So Jesus does not stop her crying, neither does he stop her service. A rabbi in those days with a prostitute at his feet would chase her away if he wanted to be respectable. But not Jesus. He lets her serve. He lets her stay. He wants everyone to know, I am a friend to sinners. Jesus' loving acceptance of her is actually what drives her loving service to him. And she is clearly more concerned about showing affection for the Lord than she is about what other people around her think. And while Simon's love, if you could call it in this text, is stingy and calculated, her love expressed in this text is extravagant and it's risky and it's costly. Isn't it clear to see that in this text it is the woman who loves and it is Simon who has the lack of love? But I want to ask the question, why is Simon so blind to this fact? We can see it. Why is he so blind? And I would suggest that one reason he is blind to this fact is because of the way that he sees Jesus. He doesn't see Jesus as anybody special. After all, when Jesus entered his house, he did invite him, but he gave him no welcoming kiss. He offered no ointment for his head. He offered no water to wash his feet. He seems to be having Jesus here maybe for other reasons, but he seems quite unimpressed that Jesus is there. After all, this is his house. He's front and center. Jesus is okay to be there if I let him. And he also seems to be not impressed with Jesus' knowledge. He says, well, if he really was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman that was. And so he has this idea, why should I be listening or caring about Jesus? I know better than he does. Jesus is nothing special, and Jesus doesn't know even as much as I do. But I would suggest that he lacks love because he also doesn't see the woman rightly. He understands who this woman is. She is somebody who doesn't deserve to be in his home. She doesn't even deserve to be at the feet of Jesus. He sees himself as someone who is greater and better and more important and significant than this woman. That's why he lacks love. Is he doesn't know Jesus and he doesn't see the woman rightly. But I want to suggest to you that the real key here, the reason why he doesn't know the Lord and the reason why he doesn't see the woman is because his real problem is Simon doesn't see himself rightly. Simon is blind to who he is. And that's why Jesus tells the story about the debtors. There's a 50, there's a 500. But the key is they are both debtors and they cannot pay. And Simon doesn't see himself rightly. And I want to suggest to us this morning that those of us who have known the Lord for some time, who know how to wear our clothes and know how to come to our building at a place like this, in a time like this, have little Simons living within us. And it is time to drag those Simons out into public. And it is time for us to keep those Simons where they ought to be, out of our life. Because there is within us these little Simons who think that they've got a locker in the country club of religion. That we deserve our place here. That God ought to be happy that I've arrived. And it is time for us to drag these Simons out, to take them from their place in the table and to put ourselves at the feet of Jesus, weeping and serving, because it is not until we learn to make that exchange that we will know what it means to love the Lord. That is what's missing in Simon's life. He's not willing to make that exchange. I wondered this morning if we are willing to make that exchange. To love the Lord. Or are we just happy with our religion being a part of our being a part of the biggest fan club? And us being a part of all of these relationships? And us being a part of what is popular? Or are we willing to take the expensive, extravagant, risky decisions of love like this woman did? In order to do that, we've got to see things rightly. First of all, we have got to see that we are in a great debt to God. You see, Jesus is not soft on sin. Jesus says, yes, this woman is a sinner. She is a great sinner. 500 silver pieces in sin she is. But that's not the point. The point that Jesus is making is all people are in debt to God regardless of their degree of sinning. Now, granted, our list of sins may not be as long as somebody else's list of sins. The earthly consequences of our sins may not be as dire as other people's consequences of sins. But the fact of the matter is that we are all under the same eternal consequences of sin. We are in utter debt. I don't think we understand that like they did then. I mean, nowadays when you get in debt, what do? You file bankruptcy. It's okay. You'll eat tomorrow. No problem. You get in debt. You go ask an uncle. You go ask a mother, a father. You're out of debt. It's okay. They live in a world in which when you are in debt and you cannot pay, what you are in is a long, slow, starving death. That's what you're in. And what Jesus is saying to Simon and he is saying to this woman is that you cannot pay. You are in debt. This room is full of sinners. We may know how to act differently. Our crust may hide it. But we have a debt we cannot pay. In fact, if you knew what has lived in the heart of the person sitting next to you, you would get up and move. But the problem is they'd already have gotten up and moved away from you. What if on this screen behind me right now, it was played, every evil thought you've had, every evil and wicked thing you've ever said, any evil and sinful thing you've ever done has been played on the screen behind you with your children and your parents and your grandparents and your grandchildren spread out here in front of you watching it all. How would you feel? Oh, it pulls away the crust, doesn't it? We're sinners. The fact is that our holy and righteous God, Father and Judge, has seen all of those things and He knows all of those things in excruciating detail. We are in great debt. I have a friend that sent me this prayer. God, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. And I'm thankful for that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from that time on, I'm going to need your help. We are all sinners in great debt. Do we have to live in open rebellion to God to know how much we need Him? Listen, Simon, that's the wrong question. Whenever some Christian says, well, I've just been living so good all my life, I just have a hard time knowing what it means to be forgiven. That's Simon talking is what that is. What Jesus is saying to Simon is that you are in debt beyond your ability to pay. The magnitude makes no difference when you are in destitution. We need to remind ourselves that we are all in desperate need of forgiveness. Can I point you to another Pharisee that learned this lesson? His name was Saul. He became Paul, and he learned what kind of sinner even a man who said he was blameless according to the law was. Paul said, I was blameless when it came to the works of the law. And yet this is how he came to understand himself. Listen, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. Here's a trustworthy saying. It deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display His patience as an example to those who are going to believe on Him to eternal life. Why is it that we show so little love for Jesus? It is because we have not fully understood what kind of sinner we are. We do not need to be taken into the depths of sin in order to deeply love Jesus. We must be brought to a consciousness of our own sins. And when we do, we become keenly aware of a fact that we are in overwhelming debt to God. Now, at this point, the little Simon within us says, okay, yes, I am a sinner. I, like all good people, I have sinned. And we somehow think that it's going to be okay because God grades on a curve. And while I can't pay all of my debt, well, he'll just chime in and he'll clean up the little bit that I'm not willing to pay or I'm not able to pay. And we view grace a little bit like getting a bank loan. You know how you get a bank loan? You go to the bank and prove you don't need the loan. That's how you get a bank loan. Let me suggest you try to do this week. Go down to the bank and tell them, I don't have any money. I am destitute. I don't have a house. I don't have any resources. Would you please loan me some money? See how that works. You see, Simons think that that's how grace works, that you live a good life and you prove to God that you don't need much grace and he gives you enough to fill in the gap. How misguided. In fact, on the day of judgment, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, there are going to be masses of people who have done more good works than they have done bad works, and they're going to go to the bad place. All of our currency, whatever we think our currency is, the family we've come from, the friendships we have, the places I've worshiped, the good works I've done, the faithfulness to my family, the great works I've done in the community, whatever our currency might be, does nothing to pay for the price of our sins. We are unable to pay. As one poet put it, not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Simons think, well, at least I'm better than most. And maybe they are. But the point is, they still cannot pay. The point is, there is the size of my debt is so great, there is nothing I can do to deal with it. Now, we're talking about love, right? How do we learn to love the Lord? How do we learn to live like the woman lived? It begins with where she was at. She had a thorough understanding of her sinfulness. All of her society made sure she knew it. And she knew that she could do nothing to assuage it until she came to know Jesus. As we sometimes quote often from Romans 3 and verse 23, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Yeah, some people, I like to think of that text like the Grand Canyon. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. Let's say that you ran on this side of the Grand Canyon as fast as you could, and you ran and you jumped, and you got 15 feet out there. And then I ran, and I ran harder, and I jumped 35 feet out there. It doesn't do any good. We're both dead. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. And my friends, that's where love starts, but that's not where love is ignited. Here, let me read the rest of the verse for you. All sin and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely through his grace. It is the grace of God that fuels our love. And that's where we go next. Forgiveness is what brings love into our lives. It is seeing and accepting the grace of God that causes love to blossom. In fact, there is nothing in the character of the debtors that earn their forgiveness. It is the character of the creditor. In other words, God forgives us not because we've been so good. He forgives us because he is so good. It is his nature. Please listen. It is his nature to forgive our sins. It's why a sinful woman felt okay to come up to the feet of Jesus and weep and pour out her perfume and kiss him. It is because there is a disposition in God that is willing to forgive. You see, salvation is not where God makes up the difference of what I couldn't pay off. When we have that concept of salvation, I've been pretty good and God fills in the gaps, it's kind of like nodding to somebody, like, thanks for the help. Or here's a little tip. But when you see that you have been completely undone, your debt is overwhelming, that you are going to die a slow and painful starvation, and somebody rescues you from that, there is no tip, there is no nod that is worthy of such a gift. Only love is the right response. Can I ask you for a moment to wake up that little Simon in your heart? Can you wake him up? Wake him up and make him listen to this. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. He said, when the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, it was not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, Simon, what you need to learn is that you have a debt you cannot pay, and all your work is going to do anything to make it go away. It is because of the nature of God, not works of righteousness we have done, but it is by the work of the love of God, the renewing of the Holy Spirit that has been abundantly poured out in Jesus Christ, that we are allowed into the presence of God, forgiven, righteous, holy, abundant in the inheritance of our Father. I don't know how to express that kind of joy that we ought to have as a result of that. You see, that joy is not rooted in some kind of shallow view of sin. It's not that God just says, okay, I see you've done a few things wrong. I tell you what, I'm kind of like your deaf old grandfather. I'll pat you on your head and say it's all right, and you can go on. No, God takes our sin seriously. We just gathered around the supper, the Lord's table, and we brought to mind the day in which the sky went black and the rocks cracked open and the people cried and Jesus wept. How can we see the incarnation of the Son of God and His crucifixion on the cross and have some kind of idea that our sins are no big deal? How can we look into the descriptions of the eternal torment and pain of hell and somehow think that sin is no big deal? The fact is that what Jesus Christ did for us rescued us from sin, rescued us from hell, and brought us into the presence of God. That is joyful enough to think of what we've been rescued from, but to think of what we've been rescued to. The intimate fellowship of God throughout eternity with all that God initially intended humanity to experience. That's what we have through Jesus Christ. Now, are you content being Simon? Are you happy being the woman? You see, forgiveness, when we understand that it was expensive to the Son of God, and He has given us that grace through His sacrifice, it causes us to love Him. And that's where we've been wanting to go, right? You see, the most amazing part of the story is not that the woman wept. She should have. It is not that she anointed, that put that perfume on the feet of Jesus. He deserved it. The most amazing part of the story is when Jesus says, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. At some point, this woman had come to know Jesus prior to this event. She had come to put her faith in who He was. She had heard the message of the gospel of the kingdom through His voice, through His works. And she had come to put her faith in that. And what she is coming is to express her faith in who she has come to believe, Jesus. She wants what He has been saying to be true for her. And it was. And it is his grace that motivates her to love him. So let's look at the woman. How does she express her love for Jesus? It is seen in what he was willing to run from. What she was willing to run from. She came to Jesus that day with all of the elements that she used to use for sin. Her lips, her hair, her perfume. And now, what had been used in the pursuit of her own selfish way in this world, she now was going to use in extravagant service to Christ. Because she's saying to Jesus, I am turning my back on using those things that way. I'm going to start using all my things for you. Love is seeing what we run from. I love the story that I heard about a woman who had come to Christ later in life. And she had moved to a new city and was talking with one of the deacons in that church. And he asked her, so you came to Christ late in life? Yes. And so I guess you were a real sinner. Yeah, I was. He said, well, are you still a sinner? And she said, in some ways, I am more keenly aware of my sin than ever before. And he said, well, then what did coming to Christ make a difference? How'd that make a difference? And she said, because before I came to Christ, it seems like I was always running after sin. And now I find myself always running away from it. And that's what this woman is saying. The way I love you, Jesus, is I run away from using my heart, my life, my hands, my voice for the sins that I've used them before, and I'm going to use them for you now. To extol you, to glorify you. That's what this woman is saying. We show love by the things that we're willing to turn away from so that we can turn to the Lord. And you know, it may not just be sins. There may be some pleasures, some ambitions, some desires that we have in life that we need to be willing to turn away from so that we can turn to the Lord. Let me ask us. What do we need to turn away from today in order to be willing to love the Lord? What do we need to turn away from today in order to love the Lord more dearly? I think we all have an answer to that. It's going to be risky. It's going to be costly. But it shows love. You see, one reason why us Simons quit learning how to show love is because we have forgotten the practice of repentance. We have forgotten the absolute, the need on a regular basis to be changing things in our life. And if we're not changing things in our life in risky, extravagant, and difficult ways, we're not showing love to the Lord. And every one of us has those areas of repentance we need to be working upon. I love how John Samus put it. We never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who learn to trust and obey. The way that we show the Lord is in the things that we're willing to leave for him. It is also seen in the things that we are willing to do for him, to serve. Those who understand the graciousness of forgiveness have a tremendous gratitude which expresses itself in extravagant and expensive ways. This woman was risking her embarrassment, her possessions, in order to serve the Lord publicly and personally. I'll read the next paragraph because I want to read it like I wrote it. COVID has caused us to withdraw. We have learned to protect ourselves, play it safe, protect, and practice self-care. We have learned to be remote, distant, and isolated. The social practices of this moment, though, must not be the spiritual values of our lives. because showing love risky, expensive, personal, and practical is what God's people do. Simons don't risk much to serve the Lord. They only do it when it's visible, affordable, and safe. And that's why their faith is dead. Let me ask you and me a question. When was the last time our service to the Lord was risky, expensive, selfless, uncomfortable, embarrassing, personal, or emotional? If it's been a long time since you've served the Lord like that, you just might be a Simon. You might just have lost your love. Because the way that we express our love for the Lord is in the way that we serve Him. And some of us are serving ourselves and our children and our society in ways that are much more extravagant and costly than the way that we serve the Lord. But love is also to be seen in how we see others. I tell you, I think us preachers and teachers have done people a misservice, a disservice. We can't talk, pronounce things. And that is what we've said, is we've said to people, now go love your spouse, go love your kids, go love your neighbor, go love your coworker, go love the lost, go love the members of the church, go love the Lord, now go do it. And people say, well, okay, I guess I need to do that, I need to go love them. And so they go out and they're going to try to love them if it kills them. And it usually does. And what we have done is we have failed to give people the initial first step. And that is, go love because you have been loved. As one writer put it, he says, we are asking people to write a check without putting any resources in the bank. We are asking people, go love. And they don't know the love of Jesus themselves. But when we have come to experience the grace of God because we understand our sin rightly and we understand His sacrifice rightly, we know what love is, and that love then begins to be expressed in others. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love, just as Christ loved you. So how am I going to be patient? I'm going to learn it from Jesus, who teaches me patience. How am I going to be generous? I'm going to think about how God has been generous to me. How am I going to put others first? I'm going to remember how God has put me before even Himself. How am I going to forgive the person who's hurt me? I'm going to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven me. We cannot love as we should until we accept and appreciate the love that God has given us. That's why this aspect of our salvation is so essential, that we understand how we look, how we are before God. Because it's, yes, Simon didn't love because he didn't see Jesus right, and he didn't see the woman right. But the real problem is he didn't see himself right. Until he sees himself right, he's not going to know how to see Jesus or this woman. And wonderfully, there is a byproduct of this kind of joyful salvation in Christ. And that is, we get peace. I love how the story ends. Jesus says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The irony is that Simon looked like the one who was peaceful in the story. Right? It's his house. It's his place. Jesus, you sit over there. Woman, you don't belong here. I'm in control. He looks like he's at peace. He is out of fellowship with God. He has no eternal peace. He is in total chaos. He doesn't even know it. But the woman, she's come to see her sin. She has come to accept the forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And though she is weeping, and so though she is in turmoil, she's the one at peace. What joy. And so, I'd ask us again, where is the love? Where are you? Are you Simon? It's your house. Got my seat. That's your seat. Are you willing to be the woman? I tell you, don't be fooled by this. It's just clothes. What lives beneath this is what lives in you. And that is a sinner undone before God. And I don't mind telling you, without Him, I am eternally hopeless. Thank God He is a God of grace. And He has paid the debt. I love Him. I love you. God, help me to love more. You know what we're going to sing? Our brother selected it. Come on up, bro. Is it for me? And I tell you, Simon sing this one way, and sinful women sing it another way. And I wonder how we're going to sing it. If you need to respond, please do as we stand and sing.